It's amazing how the Lord has turned things full circle when my own son would introduce me in his own church. And so what a blessing this is tonight. And it's a privilege to be with you. It has been quite some time since I last preached. After Odette, I no longer had any ministry, whether in person or virtual, because, as you very well know, our building was greatly damaged, and that included all the electrical wirings, practically almost all the electrical wirings, and also our fiber. So that prevented us from really conducting any ministry. But I somehow rested in the Lord, trusting that this was His plan and that He just wanted me to simply go on a forced sabbatical, which I gladly embraced, obviously. And I'm just so happy today that I could somehow share the word to you. Initially, I think it was Pastor Jed who was going to share the word, but he got sick. So Bible says that we preach in season or out of season. So this is really out of season for me, but what a great privilege. I'd like to bring you to Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 28. And this is a very familiar passage, but often misused, misunderstood, and misinterpreted. And that is why I feel that this passage needs to be treated correctly so that we get encouraged in the right way. And so if you may want to honor God's word, may I request you to please rise from your seats and let's read together Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 28, all the way to verse 31. At the count of three, let's read together. One, two, three. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this blessed evening that you've given us, O God, to be able to praise and worship you, bring honor to your most holy name, and at the same time to study your word and allow ourselves to be immersed and inundated by the truth of Scripture. And we trust in the power of the Spirit of God to move powerfully in our midst as the Word of God is expounded. We pray, O Lord, that you might open our hearts and minds and that the truth of your Word might truly encourage us and build us up. Lord, we would like to give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, the title of today's sermon is Unlocking God's Power for Tomorrow. Again, the title is Unlocking God's Power for Tomorrow. You know, the days that have passed, these past 2 years, have been quite wearisome, we would say. And probably that is even an understatement, because I know that there are a lot of people who are going through depression. In fact, you might be surprised that even young children, even 12 years old and maybe even younger, are going through a very difficult time. Some of them even going to the point of crying without any explanation. And so this situation that you and I are in has taken a toll on us emotionally, physically, spiritually, and of course, in practically every aspect of our lives. When COVID-19 came, so many things began to take place. The economy was shut down. Lives were snuffed out. We were separated because of social distancing. And at the same time, our services were stifled because of COVID-19. Who would have thought that the day would come that you and I would come to church and wear masks, face shields, and that upon entry, our vaccination cards would be required? This was totally unprecedented. Something that I, as a minister of God, have never, ever experienced before. And just when things were beginning to light up and brighten up somewhat, when we were beginning to think that this pandemic would eventually be endemic, comes Delta and Omicron. And this was while the vaccines were being rolled out to us. And yet, somehow, hope springs eternal in our hearts, and we were thinking, this has got to end. This will end. And then enter Odette. And Odette was like a devouring locust plague that practically took everything that was left over. And so we're trying to pick up the pieces of our own lives once again. It is indeed very, very difficult. You know, as of this time, do you know that 181 church buildings in Cebu province had been damaged? So it was not just our church, but 181 others. So try to think about the impact of that, not only to the pastors and their ministries, but to people who are looking forward every weekend to somehow draw inspiration as they listen to God's word and God's truth. And so we are all reeling from this great adversity, and yet, in all honesty, we're still looking for something to cling on to, something to bring us hope. And today, I would like to share to you three lessons. Lessons which I hope would greatly encourage you. And so from this passage, we will be tackling, I put forward three lessons. The first one would be look to God. And that is found in verses 28 to 29. And there are several attributes of God here that I will be expounding later on. I'd just like to bring it forward to you. One, God is eternal. Then He is called the Lord. He is creator. He is tireless. He is infinitely wise. He is an empowering God. The second lesson is this: don't look at yourself. And that is found in verse 30. And finally, we're going to talk about what looking to God does for you. As always, I'd like to do a background study on any passage that I'm working on, because as I mentioned to you, a lot of times we just simply dive into a passage without really trying to find out what its background is, what its history is, who the audience was, and the purpose of the author. And so we dive in with our 21st century mind into the text, and we interpret it according to our own worldview. And somehow we miss the point. So I don't want that happening in our case, because if I do that, then I might be giving you false hope, which I do not want to happen. The book of Isaiah is actually divided into two main parts. You have chapters 1 all the way to chapter 39. Now, this is dark and gloomy because this talks about God's judgment brought about by the idolatry and the unfaithfulness, the disobedience of the people of Israel. And because of that, God, in His wrath, declares a judgment upon that nation. However, things turn to a very bright note beginning chapter 40 all the way to chapter 66. And that is why there were some people who thought that maybe there were two different authors. Because one was so dark and gloomy, filled with wrath and judgment. And then you go to chapter 40 all the way to chapter 66, there's comfort, there's redemption. And so some people thought there must be two authors. But no, we just have to look at this from God's point of view. There's always going to be judgment. Why? Because God is a holy God. But at the same time, God is gracious. And therefore, there will be comfort and redemption for His people. That is why chapters 40 to 66 has been labeled by a lot of Bible scholars as the New Testament in the Old Testament. That is because there are a lot of similarities that you will discover between Isaiah 40 to 66 and the Gospels. For one, we find that there are 27 chapters in Isaiah 40 to 66. And how many books are there in the New Testament? There are 27 books in the New Testament. We likewise see that in Isaiah 40, it begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. And then you go to the Gospel of Matthew, what do you discover? It again starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. Of course, as we very well know, the focus of the Gospels is the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth, His death, His resurrection, and our own redemption. Interestingly, you go to the book of Isaiah, the second part of it, particularly Isaiah 53, and then you find the gospel message encapsulated in that whole chapter. And that is why it has been termed properly as the New Testament section of the Old Testament. Now, what was the purpose? Why did Isaiah write this particular section? Well, for one, it was written to encourage the Jewish remnant who would then be exiled in Babylon. Now, that is going to happen, listen well, 150 years down the road. So what is quite interesting to me here is that God foresees everything. And He sees a day and a time when people would be greatly discouraged, depressed, maybe even drifting away from God, losing their faith, filled with doubt, so many questions in their minds and in their hearts. And God sees that 150 years later. And He lets Isaiah write 150 years before words of encouragement. Wow. When you think about that, you begin to get amazed with this God that you and I have, who knows everything that will take place. And even before anything happens, He already prefers encouragement even before it happens. And to me, that is something that truly warms my heart. Because I see a God who cares for me. You know, I would not at all be surprised if some of you feel abandoned by God and forsaken. Some of us think, has God forgotten His people? And yet, this passage is telling us that God never ever forgets His people. He prepares His people by encouraging them beforehand. Now, as you read the final 27 chapters, there are several exhortations that stand out, but there are two which I'd like to point out. First of all, there is a phrase there that is continually repeated, and that is the phrase, "Fear not." We find that in Isaiah 41, verse 10, verses 13 and 14, 43, verse 1, 5, 44, and verse 2. Now, why was God giving this message? And, you know, obviously, this is a message that is practically cliche all throughout the scriptures, but that only speaks of the fact that we are a fearful people. That we always have this tendency to be worried and anxious and afraid. And that is why God has to constantly remind us, do not fear. At that particular time, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been exiled. And the southern kingdom was now under threat with Assyria. A time would come wherein the southern kingdom itself would be in exile in Babylon. And as if things were not bad enough, the Persian Empire will take over. All of that obviously would take place in the future. And God is somehow telling them that although these nations are very powerful, God is greater still. And I believe that's something that we just have to remind ourselves. There is no problem, no adversity, no power, no situation that will be greater than our God. And this is something that God obviously wanted to hammer with the people. And why did He want to do that? Because Jerusalem would be in ruins. And they would be in exile. They would no longer have a king and a powerful army to protect them. And at the same time, they would be facing suffering and humiliation. Now, I'd like you to take note, however, that this encouragement was directed towards the faithful remnant. God doesn't just encourage everybody, but what He encourages is the faithful remnant. And I would like to ask you at this time, if you were to describe yourself, would you put yourself in that category? The faithful remnant of God. Because if you are, I guarantee you, God would comfort you. God would encourage you. This is not going to be true, obviously, with people who have somehow drifted away from God Himself. This is something that belongs to the faithful remnant. Now, the second exhortation that you will find here that is so powerful is that God is the only true God, and all the other gods, by the way, gods of Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, all of these gods were only idols. They were false gods. And here in chapters 40 to 66, Isaiah was hammering the fact that we are serving the one true God. And I think just thinking about that, just holding that in our thoughts, in our hearts, would greatly encourage us and remove the heavy burden in our hearts, understanding that our God is a true God. He is not a false God, which unfortunately some people are worshiping. So these two very powerful exhortations point to the fact that the one true God has not abandoned them and will yet show them comfort and redemption. And that's what I'd like to share to you. There is a future and a hope for us believers in Christ. And this is something that will never ever be removed and taken away from us. Not in this life, definitely not in the next. And that is why the first lesson I'd like to share to you is we need to look to God. In verses 28 to 29, it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." This section begins with a series of questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Actually, those questions were intended as a rebuke. God was practically chiding the nation, practically chiding the future generation 150 years later. Obviously, the Lord already knew how the people in the future would respond. He knew they were going to question him. He knew that they were going to be oppressed and therefore depressed and therefore going through a time of great difficulty, being challenged with their own faith. The Lord knew that. And that is why even before that happens, the Lord already speaks a word of rebuke through these questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Hosea tells us that my people perish for lack of knowledge. And oftentimes the reason why we get discouraged is because our lives are not founded and grounded in the truth. Our lives are founded oftentimes with the things that we hear, the worldview that we have, the culture that surrounds us, the voices of our friends, the voice of media, the voice of newspapers and radio and television. Oftentimes, that shapes our minds and our hearts. And therefore, when all of that is hammered down your throat, you become inundated by anxiety and depression. Why? Because, I mean, look at the world that we are in. Does it appear that everything is going to go fine? I mean, with the 2 years that you and I have gone through, I mean, one of the questions I think that we're beginning to ask is, how long? How long? How much more? And my question to you is, are you in this place of doubt, insecurity, and anxiety? And I won't blame you if you are in this place, because this is the place where most people are in. But then again, the big difference is that we can look up to our God. And that's the very powerful lesson here. That is why you will notice Isaiah brings forth all the attributes, practically almost all the attributes that the people of Israel needed to hear once again. First of all, that God is eternal. He is the everlasting God. He has been there from the beginning and He will be there all the way to the end. He is the immutable God. He is unchanging. Everything that God is or was will be something that will remain true for all eternity. That's why one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture would be in the book of Hebrews, which says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a blessing to know that this God who worked mightily yesterday and is an ever-present help right now is going to be there for me tomorrow. Matthew Henry states, He was from eternity, He will be to eternity, and therefore with Him there is no deficiency, no decay. He has His being of Himself, and therefore all His perfections must needs be boundless. He is without beginning of days or end of life, and therefore with Him there is no change. And then He is called Lord here. The Hebrew word obviously would be YHWH, which we pronounce as Yahweh. That is God's personal name, which relays not only His eternal existence, but His self existent life. Meaning to say, God doesn't need anybody. We sing that song, don't we? God doesn't need anybody, but we need Him. And the amazing thing about God as Yahweh is that His desire is to give Himself away to all who are seeking Him. The Bible says, if you seek Him with all your heart, you shall find Him. That is why, by implication, the name Yahweh means He is everything we would ever need in life. And isn't that true? Hasn't He been our healer? Hasn't He been our provider? Hasn't He been our strength, our peace, our joy, our stronghold, our refuge? God is all of that because He is Yahweh. And then He is called the creator of the ends of the earth. And if God created things ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, then nothing is impossible with God. There is nothing so difficult with God to handle. That is what you and I are assured of. And you know, this attribute of God as creator was constantly emphasized beginning chapter 40 all the way to chapter 66, and was actually a polemic against the lifeless idols of these nations, these pagan nations. It was as if Isaiah was saying, the God that you and I serve, He is the one and only true God. He created everything, everything that your eyes can see, the stars, the moon, the flowers, the mountains, the hills, the valleys. Every animal, every creature, every human being, God Himself has created that. The waters and the seas, the oceans, the fishes, all of that God created. We're told that God created the stars. And you know, we don't even know how many galaxies we have. It seems like when we seem to have reached a certain number, the number just continues to grow endlessly. And so the stars are innumerable. And yet we're told in Psalm 147 verse 4, He Himself has named all of these stars one by one. It's amazing how He knows the number in our hair, although I think God wouldn't have a problem with me. It would be easier to count the number of hair on my head. But you see, this God is no ordinary God. He is creator. Matthew Henry states, He therefore is the rightful owner and ruler of all, and must be concluded to have an absolute power over all and an all sufficiency to help His people in their greatest straits. Think about the greatest difficulty you will ever face in your life. God can be there to deliver you and strengthen you and empower you. And that's something that, you know, I have personally experienced in this pandemic crisis. When the pandemic crisis began, there were so many questions, so many doubts that I had in my mind. And yet, God has proven His faithfulness, His love, His preserving power all throughout this time. And for those of you who have suffered and encountered great difficulty and adversity like no other, His grace was there. His comfort was there. His love, His embrace was there. And that's something that you and I can always expect from our God. This God, according to Isaiah, does not become weary or tired. He's tireless. His power never diminishes over time. And that's a very strong point that Isaiah wanted to bring out, because as they were under threat with Assyria and later on be in exile in Babylon, They needed that statement that God would never be tired, that God would never be decimated in terms of His power, in terms of His love, in terms of His commitment towards His people. And basically, what does that tell you? That God is always at work. You know, sometimes we ask this question, Lord, where are you in all of this? Where are you? But do you know that this verse of Scripture is telling us that He is at work? It's not like God got tired and exhausted and He said, you know what? I've been holding this world and this universe for so long, and guess what? I'm so tired, I'm just going to abandon it. No, friends, God never gets weary nor tired. So God is doing something. We may not understand what it is, but He is still at work. Which brings us to His next attribute, which says His understanding is inscrutable, infinitely wise. God is infinitely wise. He knows what He is doing, though we may not understand it. When we don't know what to do, He knows. That's the comfort that you and I can have. God knows. And that is why, honestly, you know, when I was making this sermon, and this doesn't happen too often, when I was making this sermon, I was holding my tears, holding back my tears. And you know what? It was because the Word of God, as I read it, began to encourage me, began to build up my faith. And when I went home, because I was able to work in my office first time we got electricity in the office, I came back home and I was telling my wife, you know what? I was so emotional when I was making this sermon, because the words just encouraged me. God knows what He is doing. And then it says, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. He is an empowering God. He is willing to come to our aid in our time of weakness. There are times when you and I are just tempted to faint and just drop dead with all that's happening. But when you and I are tempted to faint and drop, God holds us up. You know, the very interesting thing about this word, strength, in the Hebrew, is that it means a rock wall strength. Meaning, be a wall to resistance. The power to withstand assault. Potent enough to maintain as suits the challenge, like a retaining rock wall, which provides full protection to achieve what is needed. I recall when we were constructing our building, we were digging so deep because we had to work on a basement level parking. We have a 3-level car park, and so we were really digging really deep. The problem was the ground or the property on our side had caves inside of it. We were told made by the Japanese, and so when the rain poured so strongly, what happened was there was an erosion of the soil, and you know, all that soil practically went into our property. And we just realized one of the things that is so important when you're constructing something, and most especially if there's a property on the next side, you have to build a retaining wall. And this is what it's saying. God is our retaining wall. When we're about to collapse, when we're about to faint, when we're about to drop, when we're about to give up, God is that rock wall, that will support and sustain you through these difficult times. I tell you, when the building was damaged, it was greatly damaged. I went there the following morning, very hopeful that there would be very little damage, if at all. I was met, however, by our youth pastor, Pastor DJ, and he had already gone through the whole edifice, and he told me, it's really bad. There's really huge damage. And true enough, when I went through the whole building, I mean, it was just so discouraging. My other son, AJ, happened to go to the place as well. And when he went to our place, he was in tears, unable to believe that it wrecked so much damage. And you know, it took us several years to build that, and with so much sacrifices coming from so many people. But you know, the amazing thing is that I never even told people that, you know, we had such a great need. And I was just so surprised that people from other churches from Metro Manila began to send their support. Paulo Punzalan of Victory Fort, their church sent 150,000. And I was surprised, how did he even know that we had a need? Green Hills Christian Fellowship, Metro South, sent a little amount of money, but you know, any amount is really a blessing. Cross World, another church in Metro Manila, sent money as well. He said, I saw the pictures of your building. I was thinking, how did that circulate? The pictures that I sent were sent only to our workers. And it was just intended to so that people could pray. I was really surprised that people from different places would support us. There was a mission organization in Singapore who sent money to us as well. Of course, not to be outdone would be Living Word IT Park, which also gave a huge donation. But there were others, our small churches, Living Word Kidapawan, Living Word General Santos City, Living Word Basilan. You know, the ones who are right there in the thick of the battle with Abu Sayyaf, they sent money. And, you know, I count maybe around 30 plus institutions or people who just graciously, generously provided, such that the amount has already reached practically almost 3 million pesos. Without me shouting to the world, hey, our building is damaged. And you know what an encouragement that is. It was as if God was telling me, I have not forgotten you. I have not abandoned you. And what a great encouragement that is to me personally, that we have had such a great outpouring of love. I called up Paulo Punzalan and I said, Paulo, Pastor Paulo, thank you so much for your generosity. And he said, you know what? I'm sure you would have done the same. We're the body of Christ, he said. And we would have sent more money to you if not for the church that they had in Mandao, which got burned, by the way, at J Park Mall. And he said, if not for that, we would have sent more money for you. And what an encouragement, because Paolo and I, we've been together in a seminar. That's it. I mean, we're more of an acquaintance rather than friends. But why would you do that? It's the Spirit of God moving. And I know you have your own stories to tell. That's my story. And I'm sure you have your own story to tell. And why does this happen? Because this God that you and I are serving is the Lord. He is eternal. He is creator. He is tireless. He is infinitely wise. He is the empowering God. And the whole point of Isaiah is that this God that you and I serve is incomparable. He is transcendent. He is not like the lifeless idols. That is why, here's the lesson. Look to God's greatness. Look to God's greatness. And that's something that you and I have to constantly remind ourselves. You'll have to excuse me sometimes. I'll just take this off because of my allergy. And don't be surprised. Yeah, I grew a beard. So, the whole point is this. You need to look to God's greatness. The God that you are serving is not an ordinary God. He is a great and powerful God. That's why there's a quote that says, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to God and you will be blessed. In other words, when the outlook is bleak, you need to exercise the uplook. That's what you need to do. When the outlook is bleak, you need to exercise the uplook. You have to look to God. In other words, as the New Bible Commentary states, the wrong inference from God's transcendence is that He is too great to care for us. The right one to think is that He is too great to fail. Can I say that once again? The wrong inference from God's transcendence is that He is too great to care. The right one is that He is too great to fail. So here's the second lesson. Don't look at yourself. Why? Because of verse 30. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. And I'll have to stop there for a while. Now, why does Isaiah bring this up? The youth, those who are vigorous young men. Well, doesn't this represent our best and strongest years? That's what it represents, right? Our best and our strongest years. In fact, we would probably say our youth is the best version of ourselves. We always like that to be who we are. I recall when I used to play basketball, you know, I could leap high and practically reach the ring. But today, if I were to jump, probably I'd be able to jump only for 1 inch. My mind is telling me I can still do it, but my body understands it can no longer do it. So when we look at ourselves and we've aged, we no longer see ourselves as the best version of ourselves. And yet, here's what Isaiah was saying. Even the best version of yourself will fail. Even the best version of yourself will stumble. In other words, we're insufficient. We're inadequate. We are limited. You have to excuse me. I'm not used to the aircon in front of me. So, here's the second lesson. Don't look to yourselves. First of all, look to God. Second lesson is don't look to yourself. But here's the climax. What looking to God does for you in verse 31. It says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And then it says, they will walk and not become weary. Now the word wait does not signify indolence or inactivity. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean being lazy. What it is really talking about here is faith. Faith in God, faith in His promises, faith in His covenant, faithfulness. Maybe I just have to move here. So in other words, it speaks of patiently trusting God even when things aren't going our own way or the way we want it. It's trusting God, believing Him. And I know it's going to be challenged, most especially because we are in very challenging times. But here's what God is telling us. We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to trust Him. In the end, our God will deliver us. We just have to persevere and plod on. I like what William Carey said, the father of modern missions. He said, I can plod. That is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. This is the key to fulfilling our God-given destiny. To wait upon the Lord, to persevere, to trust Him. To continue on. Believe Him. Even when things aren't going the way you want it to happen. And that's the challenge, obviously, for all of us. Waiting upon the Lord. And here's what God will do for you when you look up to Him. It says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. This is so powerful because the word gain new, actually the Hebrew word means exchange. And the picture here is the illustration probably which I can think of is changing your old clothes for new ones. And the picture here is we exchange our own weakness for God's strength. Remember what Paul said? When I am weak, then I am strong. What a beautiful promise this is. Because we often see ourselves weak and frail and fragile. And we think, where lies my help? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He will give me new strength. Verse 31 is teaching us that God has not forgotten His remnant. You are His remnant. He has not forgotten you. And God was saying to the future generation of Israelites who would be in Babylon, He was saying that there would be a time of refreshing. There would be a time of restoration. There would be a time when I will bring you back to the land of Canaan and you will rebuild the temple and you will worship me again and you will offer sacrifices again and there will be joy once again and the festivals will once again be reinstituted. My priests will once again worship me at the temple. And there will be atonement provided for God's people again. This is what Isaiah was saying, a time of national restoration and refreshing. And that is what you and I are looking forward to. A time of refreshing, a time of restoration. A time wherein God would somehow bring us back to some sense of normalcy. And I know it's not looking that way as of this time. But then again, our God is not dead. He is not a lifeless idol. Our God is alive. Amen? That's why what we do is we look up to Him. And this is the most encouraging part to me when it says, they will mount up like with wings like eagles. The eagle is probably the most apt picture to be used in this particular situation, because do you know that an eagle could actually renovate itself in old age? And what would happen is the eagle would shed its old feathers, and new feathers would begin to grow, and new strength would really come in. And somehow it is confirmed by this verse which says here that they will renew their strength. Are you feeling weak? Are you feeling tired? Are you feeling as if all the energy in you has been drained out? That every fiber of your being is practically strained and stressed out. And you feel like, I have nothing more to give, nothing more to offer. This is it. This is my limit. This is my dead end. This is my cul-de-sac. And there's no way out. Well, God is saying He will renew your strength like the eagle. Now, I know I cannot, you know, I cannot shed old feathers and grow new feathers. That's why I grew a beard. But, you know, this is so encouraging, because the eagle is a very special bird. When there's a storm that's going to come, most eagles or most birds would flee away from the scene, trying to avoid the menace of strong winds. But the eagle is different. Instead of fleeing and running away from the strong winds, what it would do is it would face the strong winds head on, and it would use the powerful winds to somehow propel it upwards. And it goes up and up and up until finally it is over and above the storm. Friends, you will renew your strength like the eagle. You will soar like the eagle. And to me, what a great comfort this is, because I am in the twilight years of my life, and you're thinking, you know, my energies are not there anymore. And yet I read the scripture, and that is why I became quite emotional reading this, most especially when I began to learn that the eagle could renovate itself. And somehow I began to see myself in all my years of serving the Lord and thinking that maybe I'm near the end. Somehow this gives me hope that I can still, with renewed energy and renewed strength and renewed anointing and unction and wisdom from God, I can still serve this generation and the next generation as well. What a blessing this is to know that God can somehow turn things around when you think you have nothing else to offer. And you know that the Hebrew here in verse 31, they're all in imperfect Hebrew, which expresses ongoing action. So what it is saying is that God is not just going to renew your strength, you are just going to continue gaining new strength and renewing your strength. You will not just mount up with wings like eagles. You will continue to mount up with wings like eagles. We will not just run and not get tired. We will continue to run and not get tired. We will not just walk, but we will continue to walk and not become weary. It's not just a one-time thing, like a burst of energy, and all of a sudden you're like a shooting star, and then the falling star, the next. No, this is talking about a burst of energy that that propels you for a long, long time and will continue on for as long as you're looking to this God who is eternal, who is Yahweh, who is Creator, who never gets tired. For as long as that is true, then you're fine. Are you in a place of doubt, insecurity, uncertainty? Are you terrified of tomorrow? Three lessons, I hope, which will resonate with you. Number one, look to God's greatness. Don't look at yourself, even the best version of yourself. You will fail. And finally, when you look to God, you will unlock His power for you tomorrow. Because remember, this encouragement was given 150 years before it happened. That's why the complete title of this sermon is Unlocking God's Power for Tomorrow. And I know the present day and time doesn't look so encouraging. But you know, when you look to God, even when you're discouraged, you will be able to unlock His power when tomorrow comes. Because when tomorrow comes, He will be there for you. Amen? So let's just pray. Father, I just thank You and bless You, O God, for the Word that You've given to us. And it's such a blessing to have this written 150 years before it happened. And Lord, this passage continues to resonate from generation to generation, even to our time, and even in future generations, these passages, these verses of Scripture will continue to encourage, comfort, refresh, strengthen people. And we thank You, Lord, for this church. Thank You, Lord, that it's a church that is standing not only physically, but it is a church that is standing on truth. And it's allowing that truth to just impact the lives of so many people. So we just continue to pray for this church and Pastor TJ and all its leaders. Continue to bless them, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.